آمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. طيب تنساني بس حديث جبريل عليه السلام and how he came and he sat in front of the messenger عليه السلام. And the way that he questioned him. What do we learn from that? What did we mention last week about this? Some of the etiquettes of a talib al-ilm. Ahsant. Sitting close to where the dars is taking place. What else do we learn from the questioning of Jibreel alayhi salam? What else do we learn from it? He came and he asked the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam certain questions. Did he know the answer to them themselves? He knew them. Okay. So that therefore indicates that a person... Ahsant barakallahu feek. He was actually teaching. That is a form of teaching because he was the cause and the means via which the teaching took place. You have the one that is teaching directly and likewise the one that is instrumental in the knowledge that is being taught. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he asked the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam about Islam, about Iman, about Ihsan, about the signs of the day of standing. Even though he knew the answers to them himself, this therefore indicates that the talib al-ilm should not just restrict and limit himself to asking those questions, the answers of which he already knows. Likewise, he can also ask questions, the answers of which he does already know, but for the benefit of others. Tayyib, the first pillar of Islam. Or in terms of Islam and Iman, what do they mean when these two terms are mentioned together in a single context? Islam is a term that is in reference to... So Islam, it literally means to surrender. But we're saying that, shara'an, legislatively, when these two terms, Islam and Iman, are mentioned together, then Islam, it is in reference to... it's a separate meaning. It's got, but what does it mean? Outward actions, external actions. And Iman is a term that is in reference to internal actions, meaning your beliefs. But if either of the two terms are used by themselves, like for example, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, indeed the deen with Allah is Islam, then in that context it is in reference to both Islam and Iman. It's in reference to external actions and internal actions. طيب, لا إله إلا الله, which is the first pillar, it means, what does it mean? No deity worthy of worship except Allah. No God has the right of being worshipped except Allah. No God is worshipped in truth except for Allah. And so on. Yani all these translations, they all mean the same thing. La ma'bud haqqun illallah. Yes, that's why it's the first pillar. Without saying la ilaha illallah, you cannot enter into Islam. Tayyib, what are the pillars of la ilaha illallah? Number one is La ilaha illallah is a nafi, negation. You negate anything and everything from having a right of worship. The second pillar is what? Affirmation. Affirming worship exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The right of worship exclusively for Allah. Tayyib. Rasulullah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. What is this testification that I testify, no God, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah? What does this indicate? What does this necessitate? Shaykh Abdul Hussein Abbad, he mentioned several things. Does anybody remember? So obeying the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and whatever he orders us to do so. Likewise, what else? that the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, he should become more beloved to you than any other person, anybody else. Ahsant, barakallahu fiqh, you keep away from what he prohibited you from. And you only worship Allah Jalla wa Ala as and how the Messenger taught us, based upon his teachings. And you believe in everything that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam taught you. Tayyib. So this is where we stopped last week. And that was part number 5 to Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad Sharh. Part number 6 is concerning the statement of Jibreel when he said, Sadaqt, you've spoken the truth. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam asks the Messenger, what is Islam? And then the Messenger says what he says. He says the 5 pillars. Then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, Sadaqt, you've spoken the truth. So the companions, they said, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ. We became amazed that he asks him and then he says that he's spoken the truth. Why were the companions amazed? Because, that's right. Because generally speaking, someone who asks a question, he asks him because he doesn't know it. The companions became shocked that this person is asking this question. And he knows the answer as well. Tayyib. That's part number 6. Part number 7, as we said last week, is going to be quite lengthy. Because it is a discussion concerning what? Usulul Iman, the pillars of Iman. Just concerning one pillar. Tawheed. One pillar. Al-Iman Billah. Books have been written. Voluminous books. So therefore, this discussion here, the 7th part, is quite lengthy. It's quite lengthy. But we will no doubt try to be brief, we're not going to go into extensive detail. But concerning the first pillar of Iman, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this we will go into some detail, not extensive, greatly extensive detail, but a bit of elaboration because of how important it is and because of the society that we live in. The society that we live in, it's a society where the iman in Allah Jalla wa Az is weak. And therefore it is important for us to be educated upon these matters. So as far as the 7th principle is concerned, Jibreel alayhi salam, he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ. Tell me about iman. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, iman is that you believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his prophets. You believe in Yawm al-Akhir, the last day, and that you believe in Qadr, pre-decreed the good of it and the bad of it. Concerning this, Jibreel, he said, Sadaqt, you've spoken the truth. So these pillars of Iman, these pillars, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that the first pillar is Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because that is the foundation of Iman. That is the basis of Iman. That's the most important aspect of Iman. Everything else is a branch of it. But Iman in Allah, that is the asl, that is the foundation. Why do you have Iman in the angels? Because you have Iman in Allah. Why is it the case that you have Iman in the books? As a result of having had Iman in Allah. For that reason, the Messenger makes idhafa of the rest of the pillars of Iman to having Iman in Allah. He says, Iman is belief, Iman in Allah and His books, His angels, His prophets. He makes idhafa, ascribes these things back to Allah because Allah, He is the, having Iman in Him, that's the origin, that's the basis. Tayyib, as far as having Iman in Allah Jalla wa Ala is concerned, then that consists of 4 matters. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he mentions, and others have mentioned, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad likewise here, he mentions, Iman in Allah, that consists of 4 matters. Number 1, Iman bi wujudillah. Iman in the existence of Allah. Number 2, Iman in the rububiyah of Allah, the lordship of Allah. Number 3, Iman in the uluhiyah of Allah, the right of worship of Allah. Number 4, Iman in the asma' wa sifat of Allah, the names and the attributes of Allah. Who can say those 4 things again? Anybody besides Adam? Okay, so the brother's given us existence, lordship, right of worship. The last one is asma'i wa sifat, names and attributes. Tayyib, as far as the first matter is concerned, iman in the existence of Allah, that is established. Yani Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he mentions, for example, in his Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, that iman in the existence of Allah Jalla wa Ala, that is established by way of four means. Number one, al-fitrah. Fitrah. What's fitrah? Fitrah. Who's heard of that term before? What does fitrah mean? What does the term fitrah mean? Purity, something else. Something inside, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Something inside that Allah has just made you predisposed to. Your natural inclination to feel a certain way. Your natural inclination to have these certain impulses. Natural inclination to have certain beliefs. So that's number one, al-fitrah. A natural inclination, a natural propensity, a natural innate, hardwired feeling and belief. Number two, al-aql. So number one, Allah Jalla wa Az, we know that He exists because number one, it's in the fitrah. Number two, al-aql, intellect, reason. Number three, his perception, literally perception. Yani your experience, things that you experience. Number four, al-shar', the legislation, meaning the religion itself. What the Prophet said, what the Prophet taught. So as far as the first matter is concerned, al-fitrah, the natural inclination. Something that you are predisposed to. Something that has been hardwired inside of your soul. Something that you can't escape from. This is something that every single human being that isn't arrogant, he will admit. Or every single human being whose fitrah and whose aql, whose natural disposition and whose intellect hasn't been polluted, hasn't been corrupted with shubahat and shahawat, with doubts and misconceptions and desires. But any human being, if you were to leave a child by himself, recognize that someone has made me, recognize that someone has created me, and someone owns me, and someone sustains me. This is something that is natural, doesn't require aql. Doesn't require, this is prior to the stage of aql. This is something that is predisposed in a human being. Not something that is regarding analysis. Not something that is regarding analysis and analyzing things and thinking. Without thinking, a person knows this. Concerning this, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he has obviously many beautiful statements. One of the statements that he has concerning this, it has been mentioned in his collection, not his own collection. Majmu' al-Fatawa isn't his own collection. He didn't collect a book called Majmu' al-Fatawa. But yani the works of Ibn Taymiyyah were collected in a collection that has been named Majmu' al-Fatawa. Within that, there is a statement of Ibn Taymiyyah where he said, وَمِنَ الْمَعْلُومِ بِالضُّرُورَةِ أَنَّ الْحَادِثِ بَعْدَ عَدَمِهِ لَا بُدَّ لَهُ مِنْ مُحْدِثِ. It is known by necessity, without even thinking, it is known by necessity, it is known بالضرورة, by necessity, that for an occurrence to occur, there must an occurrence to occur without having existed. For something to exist, without having existed at one point, for something to occur, come into existence, without having existed before, that it's a must for a muhdith to be behind it. That it's a must for an occurrer to be behind it. A doer to be behind it. Meaning someone that brought that thing into existence. It's known without, even before you go into the realm of analysis. Just by necessity, naturally, regardless of your IQ level. It is known that for something to come into existence, there needs to be someone else that has brought it into existence. وهذه قضية ضرورية معلومة بالفطرة حتى للصبيان. This is something that is naturally known by necessity even by the young babies, young children. And then he gives an example. He says, فَإِنَّ الصَّبِيَ لَوْ ضَرَبَهُ ضَارِبٌ وَهُوَ غَافِلٌ لَا يَبْصِرُهُ لَقَالَ مَنْ ضَرَبَنِي. If it is the case that there is a child, a toddler, an infant, say about 2 years old, 3 years old, somebody comes and hits that child, but the child, he doesn't see, who's the one that's hit me? The child, he feels that a shoe smacked him on the back of his head, or a hand that has smacked him on the back of his head. But the child, he doesn't see that who's done it. The child is going to say what? مَنْ ضَرَبَنِي. Who is the one that has hit me? فَلَوْ قِيلَ لَهُ لَمْ يَضْرِبْكَ أَحَدْ لَمْ يَقْبَلَ عَقْلُهُ أَنْ تَكُونَ الضَّرْبَ حَدَثَتْ مِنْ غَيْرِ مُحْدِثٍ. But then if it was said to the child, oh my son, don't worry, no one's really hit you. His mind, his intellect, without even analyzing, just naturally, his intellect won't accept that the hitting has occurred without a doer, without a hitter. That's one thing. فَإِذَا قِيلَ فُلَانْ ضَرَبَكَ بَكَى فَإِذَا قِيلَ فُلَانْ ضَرَبَكَ بَكَى حَتَّى يَضْرِبْ ضَارِبَهُ. So if it is the case that it is said to the boy, said to the girl, said to the child, you know so-and-so, he is the one that hit you. You know so-and-so, she is the one that hit you. The child, he will begin to cry. And he won't stop crying up until he goes back and he hits the person that hit him in the first place. So what does this show? فَكَانَ فِي فِطْرَتِهِ الإقرار بالصانع وبالشرع الذي مبناه على العدل. So thus you find that in the child, he is already predisposed without any external influences as of yet. He is already predisposed to the fact that for an action to occur, there is a doer. For an occurrence to occur, there is someone that made it occur. I.e. for this universe to occur, there must be someone who made it. Not just that though. That child, if it is the case that you tell him, so and so hit you, the child is not going to stop crying up until he goes back and he hits that person. Or up until he says, so and so hit me. And then you go and you hit the person that hit him. Then the child, he'll stop crying. You'll notice this yourself. My son, was it today or yesterday? A few days ago. Walking with him, all of a sudden, bang, into the chair. Smacks himself into the chair. He starts crying. It wasn't a big hit. But it's a shock. Anyhow, he's a two-year-old baby. He starts crying. What do I have to do? I say, what happened? Ooh, hit. How did you get hit? Chair. So I just walk up to the chair. I get my hand in front of him and I smack the chair. What happens? Pacifies him. Sooner or later, he stopped crying. My headache is less now. Where does this come from? What does this show? What does this show now? What does that show? So, number one, the child, if it is the case that someone hits him, he realizes naturally that the hitting has occurred by someone. It's not just come out of the blue. That's one thing. The second thing, that if you hit that assailant back, if you hit the culprit back, the child becomes pacified. What does that indicate? That naturally the child recognizes justice. He recognizes that justice exists and that nothing is just random, purposeless, without justice. He already recognizes that this creation and this existence, it is based upon justice. Without him actually saying it, without him actually expressing it, in verbal form, without him actually analyzing it, he just naturally, his actions, his impulses, indicate to the fact that he recognizes there is a doer behind every action, and likewise that justice is something that exists. So that is a statement of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah concerning this nature. As well as the fact that any person Even if he is somebody that denies Allah Jalla wa'ala's existence. When push comes to shove, and when he's in a dire strait situation, for example, a person, he is skiing in the Alps, there's an avalanche, and he starts falling now, as a result of the avalanche, falling down, meters, 100 meters, 200 meters, while he's falling, what does that person do? He will yearn out for some help, he will call out for some help. And many a time you'll find them looking up when they're asking and they're requesting for that help. What does that show? That is something that is installed in the fitrah. Not just that. Because it's embedded in your fitrah, even your tongue at times, it can't help but express what is installed inside of yourself. Even the most arrogant of atheists, you'll find them at times, their tongue will slip, and they'll express what is deeply rooted in themselves. For example, one of the most prominent atheists of today, they call it New Atheism. His name is Richard Dawkins. He's engaged in a debate. And in the debate, he ends up saying this. He says that when you reflect over the universe, when you reflect over the beauty of the universe, and the sheer magnitude of the universe, the size of the universe, the cosmos, and so on and so forth, you become overwhelmed. This is his words. You become overwhelmed with a feeling of awe, with a feeling of admiration. And he goes, it is tempting to translate this feeling into worship. He says, this is not my words, this is the words of Richard Dawkins. That you want to ascribe it to a maker, ascribe it to an external agent, ascribe it to a maker, to a creator. You want to worship something. You want to deify something and worship something and adore something. When you look at this universe, and what's that? This kalam, this speech that he's coming with. That's not the kalam of someone that believes that we're just carbon matter. That's the speech of someone that believes deep down that he has a maker. But it's the layers and layers of arrogance that prevents them from acknowledging that. We'll come to Richard Dawkins in a minute. Tayyib, so al-fitrah, that's the first thing. Al-fitrah, this natural inclination that every single human being, even... They did a research in Oxford University. They themselves came to the conclusion that children are actually born believing that there is a creator. This is I believe the one that did it, he's an atheist himself. The one that did the research, a professor at Oxford University, I forgot his name. But he did the research himself, he's an atheist himself. He himself, from his research, came to the conclusion that children are born hardwired with this belief that there's a creator. Something that's natural. Natural as saying that murder is wrong. Anybody that considers himself a moral person, if you ask him, is murder wrong? Yes, murder is wrong. Is abusing a female, abusing a child, is it wrong? Yes, it's wrong. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. Why does he say that? Because it's installed within our fitrah. But it's when that fitrah is deviated and corrupted, that's when it goes astray. So number one, al-fitrah, the natural inclination, that is what indicates Allah Jalla wa'az. Number two, al-aql, the intellect. Concerning this, Allah Jalla wa'ala, he has said in his book, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Did they create themselves or were they made by nothing? So, the intellect indicates that we have a creator. Because there's only three options. Number one, you are made, and the universe was made, by nothing. And that is impossible. Why? Because nothingness, absolutely nothingness, can't create something. Nothingness, no matter, no will, no irada, no will, no want, no wish, no purpose, purposefully intending, this thing to be placed here, this thing to be placed there. No atmosphere, nothingness can't create something. That is something that is ma'lum bid-darura, and even an atheist would acknowledge that. That nothingness can't create something. Okay, that's number one. That's not possible. That you were made by nothing. And that the universe was made by nothing. Logically, as far as logic, if you're going to say that we're dealing with logic and intellect, well, intellect dictates that that isn't possible. Okay, number two. You were made by yourself. You made yourself. That again is ridiculous. Because before you came into existence, you were nothing. And as we've already established, nothingness can't create anything. So then the third option is that you were created by something. Something, not just something, but something that has certain attributes, certain characteristics. Not just that you were made by something, but the fact that you were made by something that has certain attributes, certain characteristics. Just like, for example, this bottle here. If we look at this bottle here, it says Buxton water. Okay, khalas, just by me reading Buxton there, that indicates that the one, the entity that made this bottle, he has ilm. He has the attribute of knowledge. How do I know this? Because for him to write Buxton, he has to have some knowledge of the English language. Some knowledge of the English alphabet. Likewise, it indicates that he has an irada. He has a will. He does things willfully. He does things on purpose. He does things intentionally. Nobody would ever, in their right mind, say that Buxton here, how many letters? 6 letters here, were put together without will, without intention. I just wrote Buxton without intending to. Or for example here, where it says, contact us free, and then the phone number there. All of these things, if someone said, you know what, it was just written there by someone that knew English, but he didn't intend to put the B there, the U there, he just without purpose, without intention. Anybody would admit to the fact that that is nonsensical, it's silly. Okay, so that's one thing that we recognize. When we look at this universe, every single organ that's in your body indicates that the one who put it there, he has ilm, knowledge. He has irada. Will. Just look at your elbow, for example. Your elbow, if it wasn't there, then what would happen? You'd be dependent upon other people to feed you. Because if the elbow doesn't bend, you can't bend your arm and feed yourself. Or you'd have to grovel at the table like a dog. Just by not having elbows. Just by not having elbows, you'd have to grovel at the table like a dog. Because you need the elbows, you need the arm to bend in order to put food from the plate into your mouth. So that shows what? It shows irada, willfulness, that the one who put it there, he did it on purpose. He did it intentionally. It also shows hikmah, wisdom. What a wise creator he is. Not only did he create us, not only does he have knowledge, not only does he have a will out of choice, likewise, the wisdom behind it. Look at the sheer wisdom. So many things that the person, the human being, can get by just basic observation. Basic observation, not scientific observation. That's why nobody has a monopoly over iman. Nobody has a monopoly over being guided. Anyone and everyone, every single human being, has access to hidayah. Because hidayah, the tools to be guided, they're readily available anywhere and everywhere you go, you look, you see, you hear, you feel. So for example, by basic observation of this universe, you can see itqan. You can see itqan, precision. Look at the sun. If the sun was slightly further away, everything would be turned to ice. If the sun was slightly closer, everything and every one of us would be burnt to smithereens. So that indicates what? Itqan, precision. The whole universe, us as human beings, I'm clearly looking at this brother, I can see precision. I can see at everybody here, precision. The way that we work, our minds work, precision. Everything is in the exact place that it should be. Itqan, precision. What else? We can see tashkhir, subjugation. subjugation of the entities within this universe for the benefit of the things that exist, every single element that exists within the universe. For example, we see that the plants, they need water, and therefore Allah sends down rain for the plants. We see that insects, they need plants, so we have plants available for the insects. We see that certain animals, they need to eat the insects, so the insects are there. Those animals, we human beings need to eat animals, animals are there. So everything that we have available within this universe shows the khair, that things have been subjugated for our services. Likewise, we see inayah, we see care, we see care and concern. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to provide us with trees that provide us with oxygen? We didn't have to. Why did He do so? Inayah, care and concern from Him for us. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to make this earth be firmly fixed with mountains? Because if those mountains weren't there, the earth, it would shake. It would be shaking in the water. But Allah has provided mountains that have roots. Roots that are planted firm into the ground, that prevent it from shaking. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to do that? No, He didn't have to do that. But He did so. What does that show? Inayah, care and concern from the Maker, the Master, the Most High. So all of these things, they indicate rahmah min Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mercy from Him, Jalla wa Az, mercy from Him upon the believers and likewise upon the disbelievers. Those people who say amanna bihi wa aslamna ilayhi, those people that say we believed in Him and we submit and we surrender and we give ourselves up to Him, Allah has had mercy upon them. And likewise, those people that swear against Allah, curse against Allah, revile Allah, rebuke Allah, even those people, we see the effects of His mercy upon them, that He gives them anything and everything that they need to survive. Likewise, He gives them anything and everything that they need to formulate whatever thoughts they want to formulate against Him, and to say whatever they want to say against Him. So just by basic observation of the universe, not only do we see that we have a Creator, but we can see certain attributes of His. The fact that He has any care and concern, the fact that He has knowledge, the fact that He has will, the fact that He has power, ability, the fact that He has mercy, the fact that He has wisdom, and so on and so forth. Before we even enter into the actual revealed texts within which we've been informed about this Maker in detail. Tayyib, so that's the second matter. First matter is al-fitrah. Second matter by which we know the existence of Allah is al-aql. Third matter is what? Al-his. Yani what you see and what you experience and perceive in your life. Yani when a person, he makes dua, the people they pray, and that dua, it gets answered. How is it possible for that dua to be answered? People, they made dua of Salat al-Istisqa. They pray for rain. For example, I remember sometimes, and the brothers from the Arab countries, they probably have experienced the same thing in their countries as well. A great amount of heat. In our deen, there is something legislated called Salat al-Istisqa. The Salah of rain, the Salah of seeking rain, for rain to come. For rain, for Allah Jalla wa Ala to send rain down. So therefore, in the time of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, a man, he comes and he says that there is no rain, the crops have become dried, there's no rain. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he makes dua for rain to come, the rain, it falls down. This, likewise, in the time of the companions, Ibn Abbas, Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, and who makes dua for rain to come down, rain, it comes down. Likewise, even now, in Medina, Sheikh Ali al-Hudhayfi will make an announcement in Masjid al-Haram in Medina that tonight there will be Salat al-Istisqa. There will be a Salah of seeking for rain to come down. It has been an order from King Salman, the royal order has come for the masajid to make dua, to make Salat al-Istisqa. People make salatul istisqa, something that I see with my own eyes, I witness myself, and many of the brothers here perhaps have seen it as well. You make dua, you pray salatul istisqa, and then next, what do you find? Allahu Jalla wa Ala sending rain down. You've had problems in your life, for example, and you forget anything and everything, and you just call upon Allah, Ya Allah, my child is about to die, please I beg of you, save my child. And you know, all of us, this miracle that happens, that you never expected your child to survive. The doctor said there's no chance, and some sabab, some means from where you could never have even imagined has occurred, and your child has been saved, he's living, he's healthy, he's grown up now. How did this happen? This indicates what? That you have a maker that is listening to your dua, that is listening to your prayers. So that is al-his. Number four is what? What is number four? Al-shar', the legislation. So number one, al-fitrah. You just naturally believe that you have a creator. You just naturally recognize it. It's a given. It's nonsensical to say the opposite. Number two, al-aql, the intellect. By basic analysis, you know that you have a creator. Why? Because either you were made by nothing, that's not possible. Or you made yourself, that's not possible. So you were made by something. Number three, his, what you experience and see in life. Number four, shara', legislation. I.e. what the prophets came with. The prophets came and they told us. But the prophets, they came and they told us something that was already found in our fitrah, already found in our intellect, already perceivable in day-to-day life. They came only confirming and re-establishing something that was already installed in our fitrah. Something that we were already predisposed to. So a prophet he comes, a man that you consider to be truthful. It's not possible for him to be a liar. How can he be a liar? When for 40 years he was given the title as Al-Amin and As-Sadiq. The truthful one. And the one that is loyal and honest and trustworthy. So for 40 years in an era and in an environment where the powerful ones would devour the wealth of the weaker ones, where the powerful ones would oppress the weaker ones, in that type of environment, in that type of era, in that type of atmosphere, there is this one man that is known to be Al-Amin Al-Sadiq, to be trustworthy and to be truthful. So this man, he comes and he then says, you have a maker that you should worship. The maker, give thanks to him. This maker, he has chosen me as a prophet. People try to negotiate with this prophet now. Give up your message, we'll give you women. No. Give up your message and we'll give you power. We'll make you our king. No. Give up your message and we'll make you the most wealthy among us. No. The only thing that I require from you is to say La ilaha illallah. So all of the things, if it was the case that he was after power, if it was the case that he was after wealth, if it was the case that he was after women, all of those offers were put on the table for him, but he refused. Was it a case that he was a madman? Well, if you look at what he's saying, that isn't the speech of a madman. Was it a case that he was someone that was possessed? Well, if you look at the speech that he's saying, it's clearly not the speech of someone that is possessed by jinn. Okay, maybe he's just a skilled poet. Well, you the Arabs, this is your forte. This is something that you are skilled at. This is your field, so just beat him at it. But you're unable to beat it. Beat him. Rather, the head of your poet, he said, when I listened to Muhammad recite Surah Hameem, I've listened to something that I've never heard before. It's neither poetry, it's not magic, it's something that I've never heard before. So therefore, this man now, that you know, it's an absolute fact, that you know he's telling the truth. He's not a liar. This truthful man is saying that you have a maker and you should worship him. And this is what Ash-Shara' means. Shara' yani, what the messengers and the prophets taught. Tayyib. So we've already gone into 40, 45 minutes of the lesson. And that is just the first part of Iman Billah. Iman bi wujudillah. Iman in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We still need to discuss. And that is a very, very brief, condensed, a rapid, accelerated discussion concerning Iman Billah. But even with that, we've taken up the whole lesson. So we still have three other aspects of Iman Billah to discuss. Inshallah Ta'ala, we'll discuss that next week. Allah Ta'ala, A'lamu Sallallahu Ma'ala Nabiyyina Muhammad, Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.